Psalms 47, verse number 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't we just do that? Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's turn to the book of James, chapter number 2. And I'm going to read this here tonight and then let you be seated. James, chapter number 2. And we will begin reading at verse number 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, for the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, and when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Praise God. Amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. I just want to take some time here tonight, and I guess we would call this lesson 3 of my faith, but I want to talk to us about manifested faith. And I went back through my notes, and I realized that I touched just a little bit. I briefly mentioned something about manifested faith and then went on from there. But that's what I want to talk about here tonight, is manifested faith. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Now, obviously, faith is essential in every area of our life, but we must also remember that faith is a spiritual concept. Amen. It is a spiritual concept. And the reason that we use faith as a spiritual concept, and to a large degree, I know that there are some exceptions, but to a large degree, faith really is only a spiritual concept. I did say there are some exceptions, but here is what I'm talking about. You cannot have faith in your team. And I'll tell you why. And that's because people can state that they have faith in their team, but the reason that they have faith in the team is because of what they see. It's because of what they see. If they see good people come together, the stars, all of these good athletes and stars, if they come together and they say, oh, I have faith that this is going to be a great season. No, no, you don't. That's not faith. Right. Or they see their team doing very well and they're on a win streak and stuff, then they can say, oh, I have faith that my team is going to win this week. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're coming to a conclusion. You're drawing a conclusion based upon what you see. I see that they're having a good year. I see that they have all of the star athletes together. I see that these things, the team is gelling together and getting their the cohesiveness together, and it's working together. I see these things. And at the same time, they turn around and they'll say, I don't have any faith in my team this year. And it's because of what they see. Not because of what they don't see, it's because of what they see. I see their turnover ratio. I see that they don't have any stars on the team. I see that whatever it is, I see that the coaching staff is poor. I see this. And so they don't have any confidence. They don't have any confidence because of what they see. But it's not faith. Because the pure definition of faith does away with that. And the definition of faith found in Hebrews 1:11-1 teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. And it is emphatic, as we have learned over the last few weeks, that faith has got to be emphatic. Faith is. There is no variableness. There's no hesitancy. Just simply, faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Showing or giving emphasis, expressing something forcefully and clearly. Amen. We discussed how that faith is described in a twofold way. It is the foundation of things hoped for. And it is the conviction or the proof of things not seen. And the word rendered substance or foundation, faith is the substance or the foundation, indicates that faith must have a basis. It's got to have a foundation. It's got to have something that it's built upon. And we talked about the substance of faith is the Word of God. And so the vital question is simply, the vital question is not, do we believe, but rather, whom do we believe? It is not a case of sincerity of belief, but of the truth of what is believed. Amen. Praise God. And the more that we know God, the more faith that we have in Him because of who He is. And so we talked about the manifestation of faith and that it requires that there be the manifestation of an issue, the manifestation of a problem, an issue mainly of or impossibilities. Amen. That's why Jesus stated that it was necessary that Lazarus died. It was necessary that he would die so that the Son of God, Son of Man, would be glorified. Because without Lazarus's death, then somebody could have stood up and stated, well, who knows? He may have just gotten better on his own. Who knows? Maybe that medication that he was taking would have worked after all. Who knows? Maybe he wouldn't have died. Who knows? Maybe there could have been another doctor. But he had to die. It had to come to the place of impossibility. And when it got to the place of impossibility, then faith kicked in and people had to believe. Jesus looked at Mary and he said, do you believe? And she said, well, Lord, I believe that he'll live in the resurrection. He said, no, I'm asking about right now. Right now. All right. Praise God. And so the perception is rather than looking at our issue or the impossibility of things set to complicate our lives, we need to change our perception. And it's about to get real just simply because in these situations, God is getting ready to step in. And when God steps into the equation, everything is possible. Anything can happen. Nothing shall be impossible. However that you want to word it, when God steps into the situation, things are getting ready to happen. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. And I just feel today, I have a lot of feelings. My wife only accuses me of having one feeling, and sometimes she hurts that feeling. But when it comes to preaching, I have lots of feelings. Amen, praise God. I love her to death. Amen, praise the Lord. I've got lots of feelings here today. I just feel in the spirit. I've been praying here of lately that God would open my understanding and allow me to understand the purpose of the Word of God, the messages of God, to understand the purpose or to understand what we're facing, to understand what we're going through, so that I can be able to direct the church and help the church in the best manner, in the best way, and so I've been feeling different things, and I preached about it Sunday night. I preached about how that I feel like God is calling the church to a higher place, to a different location. And we're not talking physical locations, just simply that the glory of God, amen, it hasn't departed as it departed, amen, the temple in Ezekiel's vision, but more along the lines of God moving in the wilderness as the cloud began to move and God began to move them closer and closer and closer to the promised land. And you can even read in your Bible, and you're going to read in your Bible in the book of Numbers, where things are going to begin to happen, and it's going to say near the Jordan River, which was beside Jericho. And you know that things is getting ready to get real, because Jordan River's getting ready to, there's that Texas vernacular, pulling out of me, fixing to. Amen. Praise God. Things are fixing to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the Jordan River is getting ready to divide, and the children of Israel are going to walk across, and things are going to happen there in the promised land. Praise God. And that's just the way of God. But God had to move them from point A to point B, to C, to D, to E, and on until he got them to the place that he wanted. Now, he could have taken them immediately into Canaan's land, but because of doubt and because of fear and unbelief, they had to go the long way around it. Praise God. Amen. I remember living at times in Houston, and I thought to myself, well, I'm going to jump on Beltway 8 here. I've got one of those Texas tags, and it's a what do you call those road? Toll road. Yeah, toll road. It's a T-O-L-L. If you was in Louisiana, they pronounce it T-O-W. Amen. A toll road, and they think that you got to have some type of special tag to be on a toll. Amen. I'm not joking either. It's a crazy story. We'll talk about it sometime or another. But I was on a toll road. Amen. And I had a Texas tag, and I thought, well, I'm going to get on Beltway 8 here, and I'm just going to zip around and get to where I need it. But we weren't zipping anywhere. Amen. It was stop and go traffic, and what we thought was a faster way was not a faster way. That's the way the children of Israel were, and God could have taken them straight to the land of Canaan, but because of unbelief and fear, they had to go the long way around, and it took them 40 years to get to that place. But ultimately, the variable that was missing in all of this was faith. Faith. They did not have the faith that they needed to go into the land of the giants at that particular time. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so I feel as if the cloud is moving. And if we get to that place, that lackadaisical place, that complacent place that says, you know, why do we have to be so intense? Why do we have to do this? And why do you always want us to do that? And why do you feel like maybe we need to be swinging from the chandeliers and such like that? You know, why can't we just settle down?
Why can't we just have church? Why can't we just be traditional like everybody else? Amen. We don't want to be like everybody else. We're not like everybody else. We want the drug addict to come into this place, number one, to know there's something different about this place. Number two, find out what's different about that place, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number three, experience the delivering power of the Holy Ghost. And number four, the life-changing power of the Holy Ghost. We want the drunk to come in to find that same thing. We want every sinner in this county and close to the county to come into this place and feel and find the life-changing substance, which is Christ Jesus.
Amen. It's Wednesday night, so I can go slow, right? Amen. And I was talking to this man a week ago. I was talking to this individual, and I told him, I said, you know, I said, we've got a man that's in the hospital right now, and he's in rehabilitation. I said, I'm going to see him, need to go see him today and such and stuff like that. And he was like, well, don't you have everybody, you know, somebody else that can go see him or something like that? And I'm like, no, I don't. And I said, it's not because I don't want anybody. I said, there are people that can go see him. I said, but that's my job. And I said, and if our church is too big that I can't go see our saints that are in the hospital, then it's too big. I said, I don't foresee a day. I don't care if I'm running 500 or 1,000. If I have to make, amen, if I have to make a daily run to the hospital to go see the saints of God, I'm going to do it. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know why I said that. I'm getting old, losing my train of thought. Praise God. It'll come back around to me here in a little bit. But until then, you know, no, that the church needs to be different. The church needs to be, we're not going to be like everybody else. Praise God. We're not going to be a congregation of people that just congregate and they come in one way and they leave the same way and they don't have to change their lives. I just be honest, you don't have to change your life. You don't have to go to church here either. And I'm not being crude or rude. I'm just simply saying when I come to church here, amen, there is something about it that says, I want to be more like Him. I want to push some things off. I want to get rid of some things. I want to cut some things off in my life. And I want to be more like the Master. I want to identify with Him. I don't want to just have a form of godliness, a form of religion. I don't want to go to just a place that calls itself a church. I want to go to the real deal. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And so I'll just say it like this. The real deal is going to experience the troubles. They're going to experience the resistance of hell. Somebody says, you know, well, if you was really in the will of God, you wouldn't be fighting all of that problems. No, the way that I look at it is the devil is worried about those that are trying to do right. The devil's worried about the churches that are literally preaching truth and not just a feel-good station that you come in and just feel good and go about, amen, and still do your same old things and such like that. Amen. It's the churches that want to stand for something that's right and that what is right is truth. The ones that want to stand for truth are the ones that are going to face the resistance of it all. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. And so we're going to face resistance. We're going to feel resistance until the Lord calls us home, until the rapture takes place. We're going to face that. We're going to sense that. And we're going to sense it and feel it as a church, and we're going to sense it and feel it as individuals. And some or another, we just got to make up our mind as individuals, and we got to make up our mind as a church that we're going to stand up and say, in spite of all of this, amen, we are going to do the will of God and be what God wants us to be. Praise God, praise God. Amen. And so I feel, amen, as if God is calling us to a different place. Amen. And basically that's us, you know, getting to the place that, well, you know what, I kind of like it where it was. I mean, we were having pretty good church, pretty decent church and stuff, but we're not going to see what God wants us to see wandering around in the wilderness.
There is a promise that God has for us. There's a promise of revival. And that revival includes you, and that revival includes your children, your family, your lost loved ones, all of those friends and co-workers that you've been working with. Amen. That plan includes your neighbors. That plan includes a whole lot of people that are around us. And God needs a church to step up and to make it happen. And in the process of all of this, we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me move on. And so faith is a spiritual concept. Amen. Spiritual concept dealing with an impossibility. And we know that Jesus stated in Matthew 19 and 26, amen, that with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Possible. Praise God. And then, of course, Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Praise God. It is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And so I want to take this to the next level of how and what I felt this morning, even as I woke up. And that is that our worship is threefold. Number one, we worship because who he is. Amen. Praise God. We worship him because of who he is. Amen. And the fact is that he is God. Praise God. And so we worship him because of who he is. We sing that song, because of who you are, we give you glory. Amen. We worship you. We worship him because of who he is. Number two, we worship him because of what he has done. That is a fact. Amen. That needs to be a fact. Praise God. Amen. If you don't have anything to worship God for, just look at what he has done in your life. And that is enough to worship God for. God's brought you out of the miry clay. God has saved your soul. God has put hope in your life. God has done so many great things for you. And that is enough to worship God for. We worship him because of who he is. We worship him because of what he has done. And we ought to worship him for what he is going to do. Amen. Praise God. Because that's really where faith really is. Amen. Faith, amen, when we worship him because of who he is, amen, when we get better revelations of it, it builds faith in him. Amen. And when he does things, we worship him, and that builds faith. But all of that culminates in the third part of all of this, and that is where we worship him because of what he is going to do. He has not done it yet. We do not know when it's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. We don't know if it's going to be this week. We don't know if it's this month, this year, or even this decade. Amen. We don't know if it's in this lifetime. But there is something about faith that steps out of the boat and puts your foot upon water and expects to walk on water. And that's the type of faith that you've got to have. Amen. You've got to have an unblemished faith, an undamaged faith, an unwavering faith. Amen. In God, when we worship him for revival, we're not worshiping him, amen, because of how we feel and what we see at this particular moment. Amen. But we worship him for what it's going to be like. And somebody says, well, are we going to have revival this weekend? People going to receive the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning? We're going to believe like they are. And if they don't, we're going to believe like it's going to happen Sunday night. And if it doesn't, we'll believe and worship like it's going to happen on Wednesday night. Friend, that's where we really begin to please God. Amen. And when we worship him for the things that he has not done yet, that is when faith really kicks in. Amen. We know that our faith is established upon the word of God. Psalms 135 and 3. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. And so we praise the Lord because that he is good. Psalms 136 and 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Psalms 147 and 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is a good thing to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. And so we know that we are basically commanded to praise the Lord. Amen. But it's not really blindly. Amen. We praise him because he is good. And if he is good, then I ask you a simple question tonight. Will he not continue to be good? Will he not continue to do good things? Is he going to turn bad at some time or another? Is he going to forsake us at some time or another? Is he going to turn his back and walk away from us at some time or another? Only if we embrace false doctrine. Amen. But then again, we are walking away from him. But I just say tonight that as long as we keep following after him, and as long as we keep doing what is right and humbling ourselves in the presence of God, then God is going to continue to be good. He is good all the time. Praise God. Let's go ahead and look at Psalms chapter number 150. You know it. You can quote most of it, if not all of it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. I want to just stop right there and say, amen, and draw your attention to some things today. Amen. There is no real condition that is being placed upon this. It is just simply stated as we ought to do this. He said, praise ye the Lord. Doesn't say if you feel good. Amen. And if you don't feel good, you don't have to do it. He said, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud sounding cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I think that we ought to take just a moment and do that here tonight. If you've got breath in your body, you ought to give God praise. Amen. You ought to praise him according to his excellent greatness. If God has been good to you, he deserves a great praise. And don't tell me that God has been bad to you, because we serve a just God, a faithful God, a great God, an all-powerful God. Amen. I'll go ahead and say it. And if it rubs you the wrong way, just turn around and it'll feel a whole lot better. But to not praise God is to fit perfectly in the plan of Satan himself. He does not want you to lift your voice. He does not want you to clap your hands. He does not want you to praise his name, to praise the name of God. He does not want you to become exuberant in praise. He does not want you to stand up. He does not want you to praise him on the loud sounding cymbals and the high sounding cymbals. He does not want there to be praise upon string instruments and organs. He does not want there to be praise in the dance. He does not want there to be praise according to his excellent greatness. And for us to not worship God, amen, is to do as the devil would want us to do. Praise God. But I've got a reason to rejoice. I've got a reason to praise him. I've got a reason to lift my voice and to magnify him. They call me crazy. Hallelujah. And they even looked at the disciples and said, these that have turned the world upside down. No, we're just trying to turn the world back up in the right way.
Praise God. Let's look at some situational faith. I'll get around to preaching here in a moment. Let's look at some situational faith. And so I began to think about what is the opposite of faith. And the first thing that comes to our mind, that the opposite of faith would be fear. And I could agree with that. That fear destroys faith. Fear looks at the situation. And fear's favorite word is, what if? In a negative way. But what if? But what if it doesn't happen? Faith would say, what if it does happen? Fear says, what if it doesn't happen? Fear believes in the negative. Fear accentuates the negative. Fear... I don't even know how to say this. Fear embodies more faith than just simply believing it to happen. Fear looks at everything and says, no, it can't happen. It won't happen. That's not going to happen. It's just... Fear is anti-faith. And as I began to think about it a little bit further, I found another word that would be the exact opposite of faith, and that's just simply knowing. Knowing. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when you have facts, when you have reality, when you know, then you look at things and say, you know what? $1 plus $1 does not equal $250 electric bill. I know. And so you have no faith that it's going to be paid. Knowing says the check is only going to be for this amount, and there is no way that it is going to stretch that far. Facts fight faith. Praise God. Amen. Facts destroy faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Faith looks at the impossibility. Faith looks beyond the facts. As a matter of fact, no pun intended, faith doesn't even care about the facts. Faith doesn't need to know the facts. Faith stands alone all by itself. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so faith cannot be based simply by what we know. Amen. And so our worship in reality is a manifestation of our faith. And you know how I know when you don't have faith? I probably don't know everything that's going on in your life, but there's a lot of things that I do know that are going on in your life. And when I see us just sit there with a cloak of worry, wringing our hands, and there's no worship, I know that there's no faith. Worship is a manifestation of our faith. Worship just simply comes from the root word, worth. Worth. Our worship is an evaluation of what God is worth. It is our appraisal of God. It is our appraisal of His kingdom. It is our appraisal of His goodness. It's our appraisal of what we think about Him. That's what worship is. Worship is the manifestation of faith. And we cannot allow current situations to dictate our worship. We cannot allow a bad day to dictate our worship. You've had bad days. I've had bad days. And I don't mean to pop your balloon, but we're going to both have bad days, probably even this week. There's going to be bad days in our life. But let me just give you a hint here today that if the devil knows that a bad day will keep you from worshiping God, you just get ready to have a bad day, Tuesday or Wednesday especially. And if the devil knows that a bad day will keep you from worshiping God, just expect to wake up on the wrong side of the bed Sunday morning. Go ahead and expect to get into some type of spousal situation Sunday morning. Because the devil knows that if that keeps you from worshiping God, then he's going to give it to you on a red light special. I say he'd give it to you for free, but I promise you, you're going to pay for it. Yeah, you're going to pay for it. Because every time that you don't break that barrier, every time that you don't push through that barrier, it's going to become harder and harder and harder to push through it. And if the devil can get you to sit and to, amen, to just to be aggravated on Wednesday night and just to sit there and not worship God, amen, then he knows that on Sunday morning he's going to make you feel tired and you're not going to feel like worshiping him. And then come Sunday morning, you're not really going to break through it. And then come Sunday night, he's going to hound you and he's going to say, what kind of a hypocrite are you? You think you can only worship God on Sunday night. Where were you worshiping God on Wednesday night, you big hypocrite? And then you're going to pull back and you're going to refrain and you're not going to give it everything. I told you, you're going to pay for it somewhere or another. And that's why you've got to make up your mind that current situations are not going to dictate how that I worship God. What kind of day that I had, it cannot dictate, amen, my praise unto the Lord. The amount and the balance in the bank account cannot predicate, amen, is no precursor to, amen, how much praise and how much worship I'm going to give God. If you can only give God worship when there's a few $100 or $1,000 in the bank account, amen, then you really don't have faith, and that's really not worship. Because if the bank account goes to nothing, if it's true worship, you're going to worship him in spite of it all. If the only time that you can worship God is when everything is going right in your life, then that's not really worship. Worship is, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, God has been good to me, and I'm going to praise him. It doesn't matter what the bank account says, what the doctor says, what the lawyer says, what, amen, life says, amen, faith is going to step up and say, but tomorrow may be different, and next week may be different. And devil, you don't know that God is going to come through even this night. That's the type of faith that God wants us to have. God wants us to look past reality. God wants us to look past the facts. God wants you to look past, amen, everything that's going on in your life and say, hey, I know what's going on in my life, but in spite of all of this, I'm going to go ahead and worship him because he holds my tomorrows. And tomorrow may be completely different. In spite of what I'm going through, in spite of what I'm facing, in spite of what I'm feeling, I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship God anyways. So let's just take a look at some situations in the Bible. And so we come to our text and we read, oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, looking at that at face value is easy. It means exactly what it says. There's no hidden revelation in it. There's no deep revelation in it. It just simply means clap your hands. All you people means everybody. Clap your hands. All you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's exactly what it means. And so that seems fairly easy to do. Unless you have situations in your life. Unless you've got problems going on in your life. You know, and if you've got problems going in your life, then it's a little more hard to do. Well, you know, I just don't feel like clapping my hands. I just don't feel like shouting unto God with the voice of triumph. And if you knew everything that I was facing and everything that I was going through, then you would understand. Okay, well, let's see if your day is as bad as the writer's day. Number one, Psalms 47. Who wrote it? David didn't write it. As a matter of fact, Hezekiah wrote it. Hezekiah wrote Psalms 47 and 1. And Hezekiah wrote it when he was in the temple, shut up, and there was 185,000 of the enemy on the outside of the walls. Sennacherib and his men had just blazed through the country, making everybody slaves, destroying towns, destroying families, putting hardship upon everybody. And Sennacherib had come to Hezekiah and his kingdom and said, you're next. And you might as well just open up to us because we're going to come in anyway. And we're going to destroy you. And I really don't care what God it is that you call God. That's what he said. He said, I don't care whose God that you call upon. There's been no God that's been able to stop me up to this point, and there's not going to be a God that's going to stop me now. So, the choice is yours. You can prolong the fact, it's going to happen, or you can just open up and let us come in and do our deed. And Hezekiah was afraid. Hezekiah was scared. And so Hezekiah took that letter that Sennacherib had written, and he took it in before the Lord, and he laid it before the Lord, and he laid down, and he said, God, here it is. This is what it is. And if something doesn't happen, we're all dead. And while he was praying, he got a revelation. As a matter of fact, while he was praying, God began to talk to him. An angel began to talk to him. And before it was done, the angel told him, he said, you know, Sennacherib isn't God. And Sennacherib doesn't have the last say-so in anything. God does. And as a matter of fact, Sennacherib is not even going to release one arrow into this walled area. Not one. And God's going to take care of him all. Now, the facts say, yeah, right. The facts say, I don't know if I believe that or not. There's 185,000 people out there wanting my blood. And so faith had to kick in. And you read Psalms 46, 47, and 48, and you will see where Hezekiah is writing from inside the temple area, inside Jerusalem. Amen. And Sennacherib is on the outside. And Sennacherib has said, we're going to shut off the water supply. You're going to die of thirst. And Hezekiah, all of a sudden, he gets this great revelation. He says, there is a fountain that flows from deep within that they know not about. And he began to talk about all things. All of a sudden, he started feeling pretty good. And after a prayer meeting, he'd been talking with God for a little while, amen, and he felt like, you know what? I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. He felt pretty good about the situation, but the situation hadn't changed one bit. There's still 185,000 men that are on the outside screaming abuses and telling him he just needs to quit and give it in.
And so while they're screaming abuses and telling him to quit and just to throw in the towel and be done with it, he writes and he says and he tells everybody, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And everybody's peeking over the wall and saying, I'll just put it in my terms, Pastor, I think you're absolutely crazy. I don't see anything that's changed. And here you are wanting us to clap our hands and to shout and give God praise and all these other things. I don't see any change. I don't see the church house filled with guests. I don't see, amen, anything happening. I don't see us filling the baptistry with water and baptizing people. I don't see all of these things happening. I don't see this. I don't see that. I don't see anything besides a whole lot of enemy out on the outside. I'd scream and verbal abuse and such. Let me just state right here as I felt it in the Holy Ghost. Amen. If they're screaming verbal abuse against the church, amen, this church, then they're obviously enemies of this church. You need to be careful who that you're listening to. You need to be careful who you're paying attention to. You need to be careful who you're giving ear unto. Amen. I don't have time to be listening to the enemies of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so Hezekiah says, I don't remember asking anything about the situation. I just simply said, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And he didn't stop there, but he began to say, the Lord Most High is terrible, and he is a great king over all of the earth. And then he says in future tense, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. And he shall choose our inheritance for us in the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. And so Hezekiah is stating, amen, there is a God that is greater than Sennacherib. And I don't see the victory right now. I don't feel the victory right now. I really don't feel like clapping. I really don't feel like shouting. But I've got a hold to something that I cannot see. I've got some substance, amen, that I cannot see yet. And so I'm going to clap my hands. And I'm going to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I haven't been triumphant yet. I haven't won the battle yet. But I've got a God, and he knows how to take good care of me. I've got a God that is undefeated. I've got a God that can work in the impossible. And I'm just going to choose to trust him. And so I'm going to worship him in spite of 185,000. I'm going to worship him in spite of this letter that I got from him. I'm going to worship God in spite of what reality says. I'm going to worship God in spite of the facts and what is still going on the outside. And God is going to take care of every bit of it. That's manifested faith. Praise God. That's manifested faith. Praise the Lord. In Psalms 46, Hezekiah said, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. In Psalms 47, he said, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalms 48, he said, great is the Lord in the city of our God. And he ended it by saying, beautiful for situation, the joys of the whole earth, his Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Sennacherib, you really don't know what you've come up against. Amen, devil, you think that you know, but we know that our God is greater, that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm preaching to you here tonight, church. This is the type of faith that God wants you to have. This is really what faith is all about. It does not matter what we see. We worship him for what he is going to do. Let's look at another one. Let's look at another one. Joshua chapter number 6 and verse 1. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of this, but we know that Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. And God began to talk to the children of Israel.
And he began to tell them, in an impossible situation, these were huge, huge walls. It looked like an impossible situation. Nobody knew how that they were going to do it. And God came down and he said, now look, this is how you're going to do it. It doesn't make sense. But that's when God gets the glory. Is when it just doesn't make sense. And God said, here's what you're going to do. For 6 days, you're going to walk around the walls one time. But on the seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times. And how many of you feel like you've just been walking in circles in life, just feel like you're getting nowhere fast? I preached about it here, but that's what you feel like. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just feel like I'm just walking in circles. Well, that's what the children of Israel are doing for 7 days, just walking in circles. Amen. And on the seventh day, they walked in a lot of circles. Walked in seven circles, just walking around. And the Lord said, now here's what's going to happen. On the seventh time around, when you're done, you're going to stop. And nobody is going to say a word at any point in time. Nobody. Nobody. You know why? First of all the murmurs and complainers had died in the wilderness. So we don't have to worry about somebody saying, well, this just is goofy. I don't understand anything about what we're doing. I mean, I thought that preacher had a little bit more smarts than this. Yeah. No, all the murmurs had already died. God said, you don't even get the chance. And so they just said, all right. All right. And then the Lord said, and then after you stop, then here's what's going to happen. He said, the priests are going to blow the trumpet. And when they blow the trumpet, then Joshua is going to announce, shout unto the Lord, for this day the Lord hath given you the city. Uh-huh. Well, that just sounds too easy. And so what they did is on that seventh time around, they came to a stop. And then all of a sudden the trumpet began to sound. Now, we know what the trumpet is indicative of. The trumpet is an indication. It is a shadow of the preached word of God. The Bible talks about that the preacher is supposed to put his trumpet to his lips, and he's supposed to blow with a certain sound to alert the people. And so the preached word of God is likened unto a trumpet. And so that's what's happening. And so God told him, he said, the priest is going to put the trumpet to his lips. And when he begins to blow, Joshua is going to say, shout unto the Lord, for the Lord is going to give you the city. And so here in our little apostolic world today, people, you know, we begin to preach unto God. We begin to preach and the people begin to shout and other people look around and say, that's absolutely crazy. That's those people that are living in Jericho. And they're down there on the wall and they're looking at them and they're saying, number one, I'm dizzy from watching these people. And number two, this is crazy. Listen, and they're shouting. The trumpet sounds and then they shout. And then all of a sudden an earthquake begins to happen. Now, you got to understand that these walls are not just little things. We're talking about racing six chariots up on top of this wall side by side. These are large walls, and they're very high walls. So they did not just crumble and fall over, and then the Israelites have to try to figure out a way to get over the top of them and then go down without spraining their ankle and breaking a leg and all that other stuff. The Bible said that they fell down flat. Some commentators believe that literally that the earth just kind of swallowed them up. And that the children of Israel were able to just kind of go over even a small amount of debris. But the walls were not restrictions to the children of Israel. They went into the city and they overtook the city. I mean, if you've only got just a few people coming over every once in a while, finally making the way, you can pick them off. But when all of a sudden God makes a way in an impossible situation, friend, I don't know how it happened. We really don't know how it happened. But one thing that we do know is that it did happen. It did happen. And I will tell you something else that did happen. They shouted unto God with triumph, and the walls were still standing. And so here's the wall standing tall and mighty. And Joshua says, go ahead and shout.
Nothing has taken place. Nothing has changed. None of the situation has changed. The walls are still standing, and the people began to shout as if God had already given them the victory. Amen. And when they began to shout unto God with that voice of triumph, I believe that God just smiled and said, I like it like that, and just whoop, whacked the walls right off the face, and here comes the children of Israel in there. Amen. You can't count God out on any situation. And so I just tell you today, I don't care what situation is going on in your life, if you will apply worship unto your life, amen, and see if God will not give you the victory. Don't look back and say, well, what if he doesn't? Let faith speak and say, what if he does? Well, what if it doesn't happen this week? What if it does? Amen. But you've got to have that mentality that just simply states, no matter when or if it does happen, I'm still going to praise the name of the Lord.
Praise God. Now let me come to a close here today. I've got three other things that I want to talk about, and I'm going to hit them very, very quickly, and we're going to wrap this thing up. But we understand that the people worshiped for future victories because that the victory had not taken place yet. And that's where this church has got to get to the place of. We've got to stop it where we worship only because of how we feel. Whoa, man, these songs are feeling really good. I feel like worshiping now. No. I'm glad that you do. But we've got to worship. You know, I'm just tired. No, we got to worship then. Well, I've just had a bad day. We got to worship then. God's saying, look, I've got great rewards to give unto you, but I'm going to have to see. You're going to have faith. And our faith is going to be manifested via our worship. Now, the shout got God's attention and took care of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, verses 13 through 15. Jeroboam caused an ambush to come against the children of Judah. And so there was Jeroboam was in front of them, and he caused an ambush to come up behind them. And when Judah turned around and looked, and he saw that the battle was before him and the battle was behind him, the Bible said that they cried unto the Lord. Now, here's what happened. They're surrounded. And when they see that they're surrounded, they cried unto the Lord. And immediately what happened, read it, the Bible said that the priest blew the trumpets. We're back in Jericho again. The Bible said that the priest blew the trumpets. And when the priest blew the trumpet, because that there had been something that had happened in the past, the Bible said that the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. Praise God. Praise God. So shouting unto God brings the victory. We shout unto God because that, amen, the victory hasn't come, but sometimes shouting unto God brings the victory. And when the devil's breathing down your neck and you can feel his hot breath on you, it's time to worship the Lord. It's time to shout. Oh, but you know, No. That's faith. That's faith. And God said, hey, if you'll do it, I'll show up. I'll show up. And so they shouted unto God, and God took care of the enemy. We would see that the shout struck fear in the hearts of the enemy. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verses 5 through 8. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, and the entire earth rang. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Bible said that the Philistines were afraid, and they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing there before. Heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Just because that the children of Israel began to shout. Ark of the Covenant was there. The Ark of the Covenant, they began to shout and began to magnify God. And all of a sudden the enemy got terrified. I am telling you, the enemy wants to squelch your shout. Wants to quench your worship. Wants you to sit there sophisticated, justified. Wants you to sit there, amen, with excuses and stuff. And he's going to have dominion over you. But when you begin to worship the Lord in spite of all of these things, God brings the victory. Let's stand. The Bible said that the people shouted because everything was set in order to proceed. Ezra 3 and 11, they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Praise God. You know what that means? That just simply means it ought not to take very much to make us shout. I'm not minimizing the situation, but the Bible teaches us that when the foundation was laid, that they begin to shout. Amen. Just when everything begins to happen in the church, that's a reason to shout. We see people come in, that's a reason to shout. Amen. We have good church, that's a reason to shout. Amen. We see people baptized in his name, that's a reason to shout. We have good music, that's a reason to shout. Amen. But if we don't have any of that, we're going to shout and worship in spite of. Always constantly believing that he's going to bring it to pass. And this is where the rubber meets the road. That you can sit there all day and you can tell me what you think I want to hear. Oh, I believe it's going to happen. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because faith without works is dead. So you can't sit there and say, oh, I believe that we're going to have revival, and then sit there like a bump on a log. Well, I'll worship when it begins to happen. That's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, when God answers my prayer, I'll worship. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Biblical is draw nigh unto God, and he shall draw nigh unto you. God has stated repetitively throughout Scripture, first of all, faith without works is dead. Second, without faith you cannot please me. Third, in spite of your situations, you gotta have faith. In spite of Sennacherib on the outside, clap your hands and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. In spite of the big walls of Jericho, just shout unto the Lord and let God deal with the walls. Feeling surrounded by the enemy, it's not time to get worried. It's time to worship. Praise God. And this church needs to become a worshiping church. This church needs to become a worshiping church. We need to become a praying church. It's time to step it up another level. I said it's time to step it up another level. Hallelujah. Devil says, hey, you know what? Let's just calm down and let's just nobody get excited about anything right here. And let's just take it easy right here and stuff. Amen. But I need, amen, some people that will step out and say, no, we've dealt out long enough right here. And if the cloud is moving, then I'm going to be moving, because the man is not going to be here tomorrow. And so I'm going to move to wherever the power and the substance of God is going to be. I'm moving on. Amen. In spite of my situations, in spite of my day, in spite of everything that's happened, in spite of everything that is happening around me, doesn't matter what the current conditions are, doesn't matter what the political stances are, it doesn't matter what is going on in life, doesn't matter what's going on in the world, doesn't matter, amen, with anything that is going on, God has been good to me. Amen. And whether I see it happening or not, I'm going to worship. Whether it's come to pass or not, I'm going to worship. I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to give praise. I'm going to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to praise him according
coming to His excellency. I'm going to praise His name in the dance. I'm going to praise Him in the sanctuary. I'm going to praise Him upon string instruments and organs. I'm going to praise Him, amen, with the high-sounding cymbals and the loud-sounding cymbals. I'm going to praise Him, amen, because I have breath in my body. It doesn't matter what happened at the job today. Doesn't matter what the boss said today. Doesn't matter what the wife said, what the husband said. It doesn't matter. I want everything to be good. But I do know this one thing. God has been good to me. Don't take your frustrations in life out on God. Don't take circumstances of life out on God. When you come into His presence, it's time to praise Him. When you come into the house of the Lord, it's time to worship Him. Amen. This isn't a club where we see what everybody is wearing. This is a red. This is a church where we come together in unity. Amen. Gathering together in His name. What the Bible says, if two or three, amen, are gathered together, there I will be in the midst of them. Doesn't matter how much faith or how much hell that I face today. I'm in the house of God. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Paul told the church in Philippians, rejoice unto the Lord. And again I say unto you, rejoice. He didn't say only when you feel good. He didn't say when you're feeling well. He didn't say when everything is making you happy. He just simply said, rejoice. David said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's time to praise Him. It's time to lift Him up. Every day is a good day to give thanks unto the Lord. Every moment is a good time to worship God. I worship Him because He is good.